Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it is a fascinating thought when you are speaking with people who claim to believe there is no God. When you are speaking with an atheist, and sometimes you may question, how do you show them evidence that God exists? How do you point out to them the trees? How do you point out to them the beauty of creation? That is the normal path that we would take in describing to them that God exists, that God is who He says He is. We, at times, forget that if you are a Christian, you are an evidence of God's existence. You are the very thing that needs to be pointed to. Not so much that there is a wonderful tree that certainly needs a creator, which is true. Not that there is an amazing universe that requires a creator. Not that there is a greater need for faith to believe that everything came from nothing. All of those things are absolutely true. But that God has worked in the heart of a believer is a greater evidence for God's existence than any of those things. Because He has taken someone who was only interested in self, only interested in the things that I could get, only interested in sinful pleasure, and has changed me to make me more conformed to the image of His Son. When you consider Hebrews chapter 11, and you consider the what is commonly referred to as the honor roll of faith, all of these biblical characters that are encapsulated for us, sometimes it becomes daunting to think of yourself in the same class, because I've certainly never would have considered myself to have done some great and marvelous thing such as Abraham has done, or Moses has done, or Enoch, or any of these other characters. But when you consider exactly what God has done in each person, you can understand then how you can be classed in the same place as these great people. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, this morning we're going to look at two individuals out of Hebrews 11 specifically, and that is Isaac and Jacob. Isaac and Jacob, we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it tells us about Isaac and his faith. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that's all it says. And you say, well, that's not very much. That doesn't seem to be something that is praiseworthy, that he has blessed his children concerning the future. But when you consider Isaac in a greater detail, hopefully it will become more praiseworthy from our sakes, besides the fact that the Bible tells us it is. Well, you think about Isaac. Out of the patriarchs, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God was talking to the Israelites from the time that they're in Egypt all the way through their history, He called Himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what was so special about Isaac? We all know about Abraham, but what was special about the life of Isaac? We have very little information concerning Isaac. We know very little about what took place in his life. Why would he be classified as someone who has great faith? We know that Abraham portrayed great faith when God called on him to sacrifice Isaac. And he took his son and he took him to Mount Moriah, and he was going to sacrifice him there. And he prepared the altar, prepared the wood for the sacrifice, and was getting ready to slay his son. We know that Abraham had great faith. And the scriptures tell us that Abraham was going to believe that God could raise him from the dead and would raise him from the dead if he killed him. But we're not told about Isaac's faith there. Even in Hebrews 11, we're not told that that was a great moment of faith for Isaac. Now, he may have had faith, but it was most likely more placed in his father than in God. Now, when God spoke to Abraham in that sense, it says, in that instance, He says to Abraham, don't kill your son. There's a ram in the thickets. Lift up your eyes. And he promises there audibly to bless Abraham and Isaac. So Isaac hears that. Isaac also hears from God through his wife, Rebekah, later on. Rebekah is told that there are two children in her womb. And the elder will serve the younger. Those are the two instances that Isaac has with God. That's it. There's no more. When you think about what we have, when you think about the revelation of God's word, compare it to what Isaac had. He had what Abraham told him. Nothing was written down at that point. And he had two interventions from God. One when he was going to be sacrificed by his father, and one when his wife was going to give birth. And it was a promise that God was going to fulfill to Isaac what was fulfilled to Abraham, what had been promised to Abraham. And so, how then is Isaac listed in the honor roll of faith by saying, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come? How is that a momentous occasion of faith? It's something that, at least at my first thought, doesn't make sense. Doesn't seem to be like David going against Goliath. Doesn't seem to be like Elijah calling down fire from heaven on the altar. It doesn't seem to be on that level. Doesn't seem to be on the level of Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees to go into another land that God has shown him. But if you remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah, Isaac loved his son Esau. Rebekah loved their son Jacob. The Bible doesn't tell us that Isaac had any particular feelings for Jacob. It says he loved Esau. The Bible doesn't tell us that Rebekah had any particular feelings for Esau. She loved Jacob. And Esau at times had done some foolish things in his life. He has sold his birthright to his brother. He has gone and married the daughters of Ishmael. He has done the things that would not please God from the start. And life is going on, and Isaac is getting old. And Isaac is getting old to the point where he can no longer see very well. In fact, he's probably mostly blind at this point. He can't hear very well. He's suffering from old age, and he feels like he's ready to die. And so Isaac, in chapter 27 of Genesis, calls Esau to himself. Esau is the firstborn. And he says to Esau, my son whom I love, I want you to go and take your bow, go out and kill me some venison. My favorite meal in the world is venison that you cook for me. I want you to go do that. I want you to go do that, cook, find me a deer, kill the deer, bring it back, cook it, and then I'm going to bless you after I've eaten it. I'm going to give you the blessing of my father Abraham. I'm going to pass that on to you. So Esau, he grabs his bow, he grabs some arrows, and he goes out. Now, this was overheard by Rebekah. Rebekah hears that Esau is going to be blessed, but she loves Jacob. And so she goes to Jacob, and she says, Jacob, I want you to go get a couple lambs from the flock. Bring them in. I'm going to kill them. We're going to kill them. We're going to dress them. We're going to prepare them just the way your father likes his meat. And we're going to tell him it's the venison that he asked your brother Esau to get. And I'm going to put you in Esau's clothes. And I'm going to make sure that in every way you look and sound and feel like your brother Esau. And your father is going to bless you. And he's going to give you the blessing of Abraham. And Jacob goes along with us, and he only says, his only objection is, well, he's going to touch me, and he's going to know that I'm not hairy like my brother Esau is. And Rebekah says, I've got that taken care of. And she took the skins from the flock, and she actually places it on the back of Jacob's hands and on the back of his neck, and says, now you are going to feel just like Esau. It's amazing exactly how hairy Esau was, that his hands and his neck were like goat's wool. I mean, like sheep's wool. But in any case, this is what happens. And Jacob goes in. Jacob goes into his father, and his father blesses him. And we see this in verse 25. Actually, let's start in verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so Isaac blesses Jacob. And Isaac is none the wiser. He doesn't know that he hasn't blessed Esau. His plan in his entire life was to bless Esau. That was what he wanted to do. And it so happens that after this, as soon as Jacob leaves, Esau comes in. He must have found a deer quite quickly. He had killed it, dressed it, prepared it, brought it in. And he says, Dad, I'm here. Give me the blessing. I'm excited. I've been waiting for this day all of my life. And Isaac gets upset. In verse 32, it says, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before that thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now, if it were me, I would have said, you know, there was a mistake here. Your younger son came in, and he obviously deceived me. And because of that, the blessing is null and void. I'll now bless you, Esau. I'll now do what I wanted to do to begin with. But Esau must have felt something deep within himself, that God was doing something here. He must have remembered that God had told Rebekah that the elder will serve the younger. Because he says to Esau, after Esau cries, he says, in verse 35, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And then in verse 39, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. That was the best he could give Esau. To my ears, it doesn't sound very much different than what he blessed Jacob. But to Jacob and to Esau, it was vastly different. It was a vastly different blessing. Because it wasn't the blessing of Abraham that it was given to Esau. And Esau knew it. Esau understood it. And so we say, well, how does that show faith? Well, Isaac understood that God had done something here. That God had caused this to take place, and he could not then change the blessing given to Jacob and place it upon Esau and take away anything from Jacob. To the point where Esau leaves that room, leaves that tent, and he's grumbling. He's grumbling about his brother. He feels like he's been tricked time and time again, and everything he's been hoping for has been taken away. And instead of just thinking it, he actually says out loud, and it must have been in anger and frustration, and he says, when my dad finally dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to take everything that I should have, that I should have had from the start. Well, Rebekah hears this. And so she goes to Jacob and says, I'm going to send you away because I don't want you to be killed and then Esau's life be forfeit for killing his brother. So I'm going to send you to my brother's house. And so she goes to Isaac. And look what Isaac does in verse 1 of chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You see, Hebrews tells us that Isaac acted in faith. Isaac acted in faith based off of what? What is his faith placed in? The things that he was revealed to by God. What did God tell him? He said, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth by you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to be great and you're going to possess this land. He understood that God was working something different. And by faith, even though he didn't want to, he wanted to bless Esau. He wanted Esau to have the best. But by faith, he recognized that God had done something different. And Jacob had received the blessing, and so he willingly gave Jacob the blessing. And said, the blessing of Abraham be upon you and upon your seed. God do to you what he's promised to Abraham and what he's promised to me. And he acted by faith. He had so little revelation. He had so little knowledge of who God is. He had what his father told him, and he had those two instances when God had appeared unto him, and not he actually even appeared, but he had heard the voice of God. And upon that, his life was different. He acted differently. He moved differently to the point where the culmination of his life, what he's going to pass on to his children, he then says, no, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what God wants. And he acted in faith. His faith changed what he was going to do, changed who he was. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you first hear that, when I first hear that, I always think of faith as the substance of things hoped for. It's the things that I'm hoping for. It's the things that I'm looking towards that I can't see. The things that I can't see Christ, and so I'm following him by faith. I can't see God, so I'm following him by faith. My faith is that the Bible is true. That's the substance of the things that I'm hoping for. I personally have constantly neglected the second part of that verse. The evidence of things not seen. What's the evidence of things not seen? Faith is. Faith is the evidence. You know, you hear that old song, faith is the victory. It should be faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith in God is the evidence that God exists. Because here in the life of Isaac, he's going through his life and his whole plan is this direction. And he understands, no, God's doing this. And what does he do? He has faith in God. And so his direction changes. See, that's what faith does. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. He believes God, and so his actions follow what he believes. It's not just that I will show you, you say you have faith, as it talks about in James, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, the only reason that works is because faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's how it works. The fact that my faith flows out of me is the evidence that I have faith. It's not just the evidence that I have faith, it's also the fact that it's the evidence of God working in my life. It's the evidence that God is doing what he promised to do. When someone asks you, how do you know God exists? Because I know God has saved me. Because I know God has forgiven me of my sins. Because I know God has taken care of me. Because I have seen God do these things. And my life is now different. I do things differently. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that other people see that God exists. The people you come in contact with that are not Christians, they see you and you're different. They see there's something different about this person. What could it be? It's their faith. It's the evidence that God exists in their lives. That's what it's pointing towards. Jacob is the same situation. Jacob is the same situation. In Hebrews 11:21, you have this statement about Isaac in Hebrews 11:20, that he had faith when he blessed his children. that he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. In Hebrews 11:21, what does it say about Jacob? It says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, generally people know a lot more about Jacob than they do Isaac. Generally, because there's a lot more to know about Jacob than there is Isaac. There are a lot of more stories about Jacob than there is Isaac. There are half of the book of Genesis is taken up with the life of Jacob and his family. So you can understand that we know more. There are great instances of faith, from my perspective and from most people's perspective, concerning Jacob. About things that he had done, about faith that he had in God. About his instance at Bethel, as he's praying before the Lord. And you say, well, that's a fantastic evidence of faith. That's a fantastic portrait of the faith that Jacob had. When he relies upon God when he's dealing with Laban, and God is blessing him, and he gives God all of that credit. It's a fantastic statement of his faith in God. There's when he's going against his brother Esau, and he's afraid that Esau is going to try and fulfill his vow to kill him. And he prays before the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to bless you. There's another instance you say, well, that's it. You should use that as Jacob's faith. But the writer of Hebrews, to use the epitome of the life of Jacob, to place down in the annals of God's word about his faith, says that he had faith when he blessed the sons of Joseph. That's the instance of Jacob's faith that's used. So there's a lot of background on Jacob. He did amazing things, and he did some really awful things. And through it all, he displayed this faith. But what was his goal? If we think about Isaac's goal of wanting to bless Esau, because Esau was his favorite, Jacob had the same situation. He had a favorite. In his mind, he was going to bless Joseph. That was going to be the continuation of the blessing of Abraham. That out of all of his children, they were born from four different women, and he was going to bless the son of the wife that he wanted, of Rachel. That's the son he was going to bless, and he gave him everything. Now, when Joseph had those dreams where his brothers and his father bowed down to him, Jacob didn't say, "Well, son, you know those aren't real; those are just dreams. Don't believe those things." No, Jacob said, just don't be speaking about those. You don't want to bring those up around your brothers because it's not appropriate. It's not appropriate even to bring it up around me. But it had to have been a confirmation to Jacob that God is going to do exactly what Jacob thinks he's going to do, that everyone's going to be bowing down to Joseph, that the blessing is going to go through Joseph. And then all of a sudden what happens? One day, all of the sons show up. And what are they doing? They're carrying the bloody cloak of Joseph. And they tell Jacob, your son is dead. He's not here anymore. He's been killed by the animals. And you can imagine how that must have shook Jacob. How that must have made him feel. How that must have shaken his faith. Here is the son that he thought was going to be blessed as he was blessed, is now dead. And from the biblical account, you can picture Jacob in a bout of depression for years, where he doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't do anything, and he's ready to die at any moment. So that when you pick up the story, when his sons go down into Egypt, and he's got a defeatist attitude. Well, what does it matter? And then they come back and they say, well, we have to take Benjamin. And he says, there's no way you're taking Benjamin. Because in his mind, who is he going to bless now that Joseph is dead? It's going to be Benjamin. He's certainly not going to bless the other sons. And you can read the blessings that he gives to those sons in chapter 49. And some of them are nice and some of them aren't so nice. What's he going to do? He's going to bless Benjamin. But then all of a sudden they find out that Joseph is alive. And they all go down into Egypt. And they go down into Egypt by faith because Jacob asks God, should I do this? And God says, yes, I'm sending you down there to preserve you, to preserve the nation. And he listens. And what does he do? In chapter 48 of Genesis, in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And in one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after their name, after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh, and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So here is the situation. Joseph brings his sons to Jacob. And Jacob, instead of passing the blessing of Abraham and Isaac on to Joseph, he passes it to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, at this point, it's no longer a situation of passing from one person to another. It's Abraham, it's Isaac, and it's Jacob, and then it's the nation. So you find that the Messiah is not going to be coming through the blessing that is given to Ephraim and Manasseh. It's going through Judah for completely different reasons. But it's going to be going through Judah because it's the nation that is being blessed. But when you consider the blessing that's given to Ephraim and Manasseh, and you consider the tribes of Israel, Manasseh was the largest tribe by landmass and by population. The only one close by landmass would have been Judah. There was no one close to the tribe of Manasseh when it came to population. When it came to leadership of the nation through the book of Judges, when it came to who was leading the nation, whether it was good or bad, it was Ephraim. That's who was leading the situation. And so you look at that and you say, God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. That was the faith of Jacob. That was the faith of Jacob that is portrayed in the book of Hebrews. His life had been based upon what he thought was going to happen with Joseph. And what took place was something completely different. And he had faith in God. It changed who he was. It changed his direction. It was the evidence of things not seen. It was the evidence that God existed in his life. It was the evidence that he believed God, that he trusted God, regardless of the circumstances. So the question becomes for us, what is it about our faith? Do we have faith? Do we have faith in God? And what is the substance of it? I've known many people that have had faith in their faith. They think that they had trusted Christ one day so many years ago, and they trust that instead of trusting Christ. They're hoping for their profession to be enough instead of trusting Christ. So, what is the evidence of your faith? Our faith should be evidence. There should be something that points to the fact that we are who we say we are. That we are who we think we are. It's the same idea in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says we should be salt. When Jesus says we're going to be light. That's the evidence of our faith. The fact that our faith is evidence of who God is. And you can point to that and say, this is what's happened. This is how I know God exists. This is how I know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh to the Father but by me, because his word is true. Because it's been true in my life. And it's the evidence that other people need to see. They need to see that to know the same thing that you know. Because God is using his word to work in the life of a believer. To show others that God exists. That God saves sinners. Because it's what makes it real. Because it's what makes it evident. Because the Bible is God's word. But people don't trust the Bible. If the foundation that used to exist no longer exists, people don't just accept that the Bible is God's word anymore if they're not a Christian. And so they say, oh, it's an old, outdated book. What's the evidence that God exists? What's the evidence that this book is not just an outdated manuscript written by men centuries and millennia ago? It's the evidence of the life of a Christian. It's the faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The question is it so for our lives? And so we point you to Christ.